Colossians, please, in chapter number 1. Colossians 1. On the welcome desk is the annual report for our church. So I'm encouraging you to grab this. This is a summary of this past year. This is prayers for next year. This is financial report. And this is also then proposed motions and budget for the new year. And so I'm encouraging you to get one of these reports, look over it. Our membership annual meeting is January the 14th during the Sunday School ABF hour. If you have questions, I usually just say go to one of the deacons or pastors for the questions. The deacons did a lot of legwork this year on this. In fact, I went around and thanked all the deacons for the meeting we had back in September and October, because we just begin to brainstorm and look at the facility, look at a ministry and what is necessary or maybe needed or helpful for ministry. And so each deacon had homework assignments to research different projects, to think through different parts of the ministry. And it was such a blessing to come in for a meeting and just deacon after deacon, here's my homework. This is what I've been thinking. This is what we're researching. This is what we plug in for. And so you will see a long list of motions. And so if you read a motion, like motion number 2, I think is regarding the sound within our auditorium. Sound equipment, more acoustical panels to help there not be so much reverb so you guys can hear better when I'm preaching, which is important. If you have a question on motion number 2, that's really going to Bill Lentz. He did the legwork on it. He knows it. If you came to me, I'd just say, please go talk to Bill. I have no idea what you're talking about. But he'll have answers for that. Like if you read one of the motions regarding our church truck, we've been putting thousands of dollars into trying to keep that truck going. That's going to go to Joel Burdick. Right, Joel? Nod your head. Thank you. Good. They want to surprise them. There's a motion in here about a shuttle van that will allow for us to help individuals be able to come to church, also facilitate ministry with our senior citizens, with their ministries and teen ministry. If you have questions about that, you have to go to Chris Bergstresser, not me. He's the one that has the info on it. There is stuff in our budget about remodeling part of our kitchen and some equipment in there. Go to Tim Stepanski. So you see, I'm just pushing off all the work on everybody else. But this is really, to me, definition of deaconing. They look at some of the different needs. Like, you know, Chris just looks at, hey, we see some needs. We can meet it organically with just people giving rides and kind of carpooling around. Or maybe we can meet a need this way. And he proposes then a motion. We kind of do some homework on it. So I think I've said enough to perk your curiosity saying I should at least check this out. Please grab a copy. And then our hope is that you take the next month. We're doing it now, so you have a month to read it, to think about it, to ask questions, to pray about it. Because what we don't like meetings where we're popping surprises on each other. So if you have info, you're like, well, what about this? Then you should ask that now so we can address it now instead of on the 14th. So ask the questions, do the homework, do the reading. Thank you. The report was a joy to write. It's a joy to write because I could sit back and say, God, thank you. You provided for your ministry. You've strengthened your church. And you even give us burden and opportunity for ministry next year. And so we say thank you. All right. You're in Colossians 1, right? Okay. I already prayed once this morning, but I'm not going to apologize to pray again, right? So let's pray. Father, very specifically, we pray to you now because we're opening up your very word. We get to hear from you today, God, and we say thank you for that. And we get to have the Holy Spirit take your word and convict us and encourage us and change us, and we say thank you for that. And we get to do it together. So we can encourage each other about your word afterwards. So we say thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I came across an old hymn this week by John Newton. John Newton is the one who wrote Amazing Grace, is what you would know him for. I had never heard of this hymn. In fact, I texted Pastor Caleb, have you heard of this hymn? He had not heard of the hymn, which like score 1 point for me on the obscure hymnal competition. Because if he has not heard of the hymn, I knew I pulled out an old one. He asked if he wanted to sing, and I said, no, I think it needs a new tune, some working on some of the verbiage to make it singable. But I just want to give you some of the words because it just fits with my heartbeat of what I'm hoping we get to in this Colossians 1 study during Christmas. It starts with this phrase, what you think of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. What you think of Christ is the test. During Christmas, there is so much thinking about Christ, isn't there? I mean, just culturally speaking. My wife and I are kind of in a rut of watching some old and newer Christmas movies. It's December, so that's when you watch the Christmas movies. And I'm amazed, even in just our culture, how much just Christ is just part of the verbiage right now during Christmas. But that doesn't mean we think about Christ rightly, does it? We can think of a sweet story of Jesus as a baby. But that doesn't mean we think about him rightly. I mean, even when we just move past Christmas, we can think of Jesus Christ as a helper. You know, that individual that's right behind us when we can't keep on walking anymore, we can't keep doing it on our own, then Jesus, tag, you're it. Help us out now. We can think of Christ a lot, but it may not be right. We can think of Christ as a really good teacher, and he's got a lot of great examples for us to follow. We can even spend much of our life asking, what would Jesus do in this situation? But that doesn't mean we're thinking about Christ rightly. Many people will think of Jesus Christ as a spiritual good luck charm. I got to keep Christ around because he's going to help me have a good day. I've done enough good things. He's ready to help me now. What you think of Christ is the test. So what do you think of Christ? This is why we're spending the month of December in Colossians 1. Because I don't want us to simply think of Christ as a manger scene. Unless we think of Christ rightly, we won't even understand what's going on in Christmas. Jesus as a nice little baby is not enough to help you through this week. Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes will not be enough to give you victory over as you face temptation this week. Jesus, no crying he makes will not be enough when you face God guilty with your sin. Jesus must be so much more than that for us. He must be, as Colossians 1 says he is, he must be supreme. He must be, as Colossians 1 says, he must be preeminent. And I will say, only when we see him as supreme and preeminent can we then come to a manger scene and truly be in awe of what God does in that moment. So let's read our passage again. I'm not going to ask, does anybody still try to memorize this passage? My family missed some days this week, but we read it some days this week and continue to try to drill it in our minds. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now we've taken a look at a few of these phrases so far. We spent a Sunday simply considering this fact that Jesus Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. We took Sunday just to say he's the firstborn of creation. This Sunday, I've told a few people, we're going to try to cover some different phrases now. Multiple phrases. So in some ways, we're just going to take out a phrase and meditate a little bit on it and move to another phrase. All pushing us to see this question being answered. What you think of Christ is the test. So are we thinking of Christ rightly? So who is Jesus Christ? Yes, I can give you the big answer. He is the one in first place. He is preeminent. He is supreme. Just zeroing into a few different phrases. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is the one who holds our lives together. Verse 17. And he is before all things. Again, one of those kind of preeminent statements. He's before it all. And in him, all things hold together. Now, verse 17 flows out of exactly what verse 16 was saying. Verse 16 says he creates all things. He's the firstborn of all creation. And then we have a few more all things statements leading up to this climax. Then he's the one who holds all things. He's the one who holds everything together. So everything is created by God, Jesus Christ. Everything is made with a made by Jesus Christ stamp on it. But creation doesn't just roll off the assembly line and Jesus leaves it alone. There are some who believe that. I mean, there are some who want to believe that God creates the world and then just leaves the world to function on its own. He kind of just steps it back and says, I don't care anymore. They'll often use the illustration. He winds the clock up of creation and then says, now you're good to go. But verse 17 says the exact opposite of that. Verse 17 says Jesus is the one and he is holding everything together. He creates everything past tense and then present tense. He is literally keeping his hands around creation to make sure it keeps going. Galaxies and planets held together by Jesus Christ. Kingdoms and kings held together by Jesus Christ. Little turtles hibernating through the winter and great whales all held together by Jesus Christ. Your life this week, all things held together by Jesus Christ. You realize the constant power in that statement? That's what Hebrews 1 talks about. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Man, we're echoing Colossians 1 right there. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Active. He's doing it right now. There was a stage in my life where my dad would take me on weekends, on Saturdays, to go help individuals in our church. I learned a lot during those times of tools, learned a lot about helping and serving. And so there was a series where several Saturdays were just spent helping different elderly people in our church with projects around the house. And I remember one Saturday, we were trying to fix an elderly lady's shed. The roof was sagging, the walls were kind of leaning. And I think, I'm not sure because I don't know that much about tools back then, but I think my dad got in over his head on this one because we arrived and we did not have all the tools we probably needed for this job. And so somewhere in the sequence of fixing, I vividly remember as a 12, 13-year-old, my dad just literally saying, Luke, you're going to stand on this bucket, and I want you to hold the shed roof up a little bit. Which I'm like, okay. And I literally, I mean, with all my might, I maybe could have moved that shed roof up maybe like a half an inch. But that half inch was all my dad needed for a few minutes to run around and shore up every single wall with some braces, and so then we can kind of begin to fix the roof better. I don't remember if we were successful or not. I hope we were successful. I do remember, in my mind, it had to be like a half hour. It probably was. It was probably only like 5 minutes. But I do remember hands over my head, straining under the weight of some 2x4s, trying to hold a roof together with some bracing as my dad went around to shore things up. I struggled for 5 minutes, holding up one roof. And he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is supreme. But it doesn't just communicate power, it communicates care. To be the one who holds all things together means that since the moment that Jesus Christ said, let there be light, there has not been a moment where Jesus Christ, God, has not been actively thinking about creation and keeping it going. You realize what this phrase, and he holds all things together, means in those moments of your life when you want to tell yourself, God has forgotten about me right now. You realize that is an impossibility put against this phrase, and he is holding all things together because you are part of all things that he's holding together. Did you just catch the sequence of where we jumped in from? I went from turtles and whales and kingdoms and kings down to us because we're part of all things and we are actively being held together by God in this very moment. There has never been a moment of my existence where Jesus Christ has not actively held my life together. That is power, but that is care of my God in my life. I can't tell myself I've been forgotten by God when God's the one holding my life together. But how often do we feel like our lives are falling apart? We look at life and we say, this is crumbling down. I mean, there by God's grace, there are days where things are clicking. Life is blessings, and it's Thanksgiving time, and we just keep rattling off the praises. And there are days where we dread people asking us how we're doing. Because we either choose to be honest and cry, or just straight up lie. Or maybe kind of give one of those non-answers in the middle. Do you realize by this phrase in verse 17... it means my life can't fall apart. Because it's actively being held together by God. He holds all things together. Sick and healthy. Employed, unemployed. Relational blessings. Conflict everywhere I turn. Jesus holds my life together. In spite of how often I attempt to derail my life, he holds it together. So this means, wait a minute here. It means that God cares for me. Jesus Christ cares for me. No matter what I'm going through, I can't say he's not actively caring for me in this moment. It means that I can't even look at my life and flip it around and say this life is falling apart because no, he's holding it together. But it also means Jesus is holding my life together. I don't have to. It's Jesus' job to hold my life together. You don't need to try to do Jesus' job. So much of my worry, can I change that pronoun? So much of our worry, so much of our anxiety, and then so much our depression is because we are trying to do Jesus' job for him because we do not trust him to do his job well. And we do a horrible job at Jesus' job. So much of my worry and anxiety is me attempting to hold my life together when that's Jesus' job to keep my life together. When I attempt to do Jesus' job, then I'm going to be anxious and I am going to be fearful and I'm going to spend a whole lot of nights staring up in the ceiling. Because I'm attempting to do what is Jesus' responsibility to do. Now, this is not me. Let's not swing the pendulum on the other way. Because some of you are like, well, if Jesus is going to hold my life together, then I guess I'm going skydiving. I don't even care if I have a parachute because he's got my life. Maybe you'll swing the pendulum the other way. You're like, hey, Jesus is going to hold my life together. Who cares about work this week? I'm phoning it in. I'm just going to lay in bed and eat Doritos all week long because Jesus has my life. Okay. I am not saying we don't have responsibilities. My responsibility is to be faithful. Faithful to what God's called me to be as a follower of him. Faithful for me as a husband, as a pastor, as a dad. But it's Jesus' responsibility to take that and work out what he desires in my life. He holds it together. What do you think of Christ as the test? And for some of us, what we need to think more of at Christ is his sustaining of our life. Because what you have been thinking about Christ is incorrect. What you think of Christ is the test, and for some, your thoughts of Christ have been insignificant and few. So that you have placed the responsibility of your life upon your shoulders to solve it all, to hold it together, when that's Jesus' job. What you think of Christ is the test. So who is Jesus Christ? He is the one who holds our life together. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the one who is the head of the church. Now, technically speaking, if I could just preach as long as my energy could last every single Sunday and your attention spans were indefinite, technically speaking, that first point I just gave you about Jesus Christ, sustainer of all things, holds all things together, probably belonged far more with last week. Because if you look at the passage, just look at it. Verse 15 is about creation. Verse 16 is about creation. And verse 17 is about creation. Like, you could kind of bracket those. This is Jesus Christ supreme over creation. And then verse 18, we switch. It's now about new creation. It's about salvation. It's about the church, firstborn from the dead. It's about recreation, coming to life eternally. If you keep on going down, he is the fullness of God, pleased to dwell. It is reconciling himself, all things to himself, heaven and earth, peace by his blood. So you got 18 down to 20, which is far more a theme of here's Jesus Christ. And he's not just preeminent over creation. He is the one who comes and brings new life. Now, that's where I should have started this morning. Okay. So take last Sunday, that just mentally, that's all verse 17. Who's Jesus Christ? He's the one who's the head of the church. This week I was teaching a small group at my son's school. So I had a handful of sixth graders and trying to teach them the Bible as they eat cinnamon rolls and donuts, which is great. Sugar them up as you teach truths. And so we were talking through some different things with the armor of the Lord, which I get to do once a month with this group of boys. And they asked some different questions, but there was a point in the lecture where they kind of, in the lesson where they just kind of jumped completely off the page. And some kids like, so what's the definition of the church? I'm like, we're talking about the armor of the Lord. We're going, now, what's the definition of the church? Lo and behold, they had a homework assignment. They needed some help on a definition. And so I just rattle off a definition. Well, the church is really ecclesia, which means an assembly, a gathering of individuals. And so a church is not a building. It's a group of people. And as I'm giving the definition of church, I'm thinking of you guys. I'm thinking of First Baptist Church, West Bend, an assembly of believers who come together as they worship God. So when I get to verse number 18, and he is the head of the church, impulsively, I think most of us think of a geographical location that we drove to this morning. I was going to say the address, but I'm blanking on it right now. Some of you guys know what it is. That is not what he's going to here. I mean, in a way, it's a fraction of what he just said here. He is the head of the church. Every believer saved by the blood of Jesus Christ brought to him. That he has birthed out. It is the big C universal church. Now, do I pray that Jesus Christ is the head of First Baptist Church, West Bend? Yes. The very first sermon I preached here as your pastor years ago now was Jesus Christ promised to build his church. And I started my ministry here with the point that if anything happens here, it is because Jesus Christ has to do it. It's his church. He is the head of the church. We hope he's the head of First Baptist Church. I sat down yesterday morning. And I just started tossing this around in my head. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, what does this mean for us? This isn't polished. This is just, I told Pastor Caleb, this is just kind of meditations. What does it mean? Since Jesus Christ is the head of the church, it means local churches will grow and they will die, but Jesus' church will not fail. Churches have a life cycle, don't they? We read about a church in Corinth, a church in Ephesus, a church in Philippi, the churches of Galatia, the church in Rome. You realize those churches did not last but a couple centuries before I don't think we could define them as a true biblical New Testament church. Churches have life cycles. I found a church right now, their story. They used to be one of the largest churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. Thousands. Their auditorium sat 5,000 multiple services. A couple of years ago, they were down to a few hundred. There's a life cycle to churches. I still get emails from the Wisconsin Fellowship of Baptist Churches this year. One of their largest churches that peaked at like 500. A couple months ago, closed. They had 6 members left. There's a life cycle to churches. As much research as I could do, they say the average number of years a church exists in America is 92 years. The average church plant only lasts 3 years. So when I read Jesus Christ as the head of the church, it means local churches can grow and they can die, but I do know Jesus Christ's church will never fail. But for us, that means, statistically speaking, there will be a day when First Baptist Church does not exist if Jesus Christ doesn't come back soon. But that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ will fail his mission. Christian apathy, pride, and Satan himself will not destroy Jesus' church. Jesus says himself, the gates of hell will not prevail. Human authorities may restrict churches, but they will not derail Jesus' church. Intellectuals may write off religions, but they will not destroy Jesus' church. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. What does this mean for us? It means local churches only thrive to the point that they are connected to Christ's purpose and mission. Let me say that again. It means local churches only thrive to the point that they are connected to Jesus' purpose and mission. He's the head. So often what happens in churches is they're planted, and if they're planted on a biblical healthy reason, which isn't always the case, they're planted out of a burden to see the gospel proclaimed in an area where there may not be as many churches proclaiming the gospel. That's a healthy purpose. That matches with Jesus Christ's purpose, Matthew 28, to go out and make disciples, mature disciples of Jesus Christ. What often is the case in the cycle of churches is a church is born and they know we have this burden for the community and the gospel to reach this community. And so they actively think through, what does this mean and how can we reach these individuals and how do we sow the gospel into our community? And then somewhere along the line, and it's so subtle, the focus shifts to that, to how do we keep these ministries going? Because these are the ministries we've always had. And then slowly we even shift to how do we keep the facilities going? It is a slow death sentence to a church when a church gets inward focused, nostalgic, and stuck in their ways. When they reach that point, they may not be done, meaning let's just close the doors. It's usually a slow fade. A generation out of tradition continues to come. And you continue to struggle. My dad, for the last, I don't know how many years now, I've lost track of counting years now, has ministered to a church with about a dozen individuals. He drives down into northern Illinois, and probably very soon my dad will help close that church. There's a life cycle to churches. I say that to First Baptist Church for us not to assume upon First Baptist Church's ministry. By God's grace, I was able to present an annual report to you, just saying, here's next year's plans. This is how we get a minister. This upcoming week, I have a meeting about new ministry opportunities for our church. I'm excited. We cannot assume upon God's ministry through a local church. I think it's easy to do. For some of you, you've come to the same location. Some of you have sat in the same seat for decades. I hate to break it to you, but we take the seats down and we move them. So technically, it's a different seat. Same location. Same angle your head turns. And we just do it week in and week out, and we just assume it's here. Our ability to remain as a church and healthy and vibrant only is tied to our commitment to the purpose that Jesus Christ has, to proclaim his gospel. We move from that, we shift from that, and we commit ourselves to a slow death sentence because we're moving ourselves away from Christ as the head. What does this mean? It means that Jesus' church includes other churches within our community. That one didn't get as many amens as the first one. It means that Jesus' church, when he says church, it means more than First Baptist Church West Bend within Washington County. And for that, I thank God. You hear me pray most times when I do corporate prayer. One of the lines I will pray is, God, I thank you that we are not the only place today that's going to proclaim the gospel in our community. Now, are there differences in churches? Yes. Stylistically, philosophy, even some doctrines. Yes. Do I think that we're doing church in a healthy way? Yes. Do I think we could be healthier? Yes. Do I agree with our doctrine? Yes. But that does not mean that when God says the church and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that we are the only ones with the corner of the market on that. I often consider when I pray for God's working through First Baptist Church, and I picture what that might look like. And I'll often make myself answer the question, would I be just as excited if God blessed First Baptist Church with a booming ministry next year? Salvations, baptisms, as I would be if God didn't do that at first, but did that to another church in town. I personally, just being open with you as a pastor, I don't like wrestling with that question. Because wrestling with that question reveals how much I want this to be about me, about us, and not about Jesus Christ as the head. What does this mean for us? Because Jesus Christ is the head of the church, it means that Jesus can take out and bring in whatever pieces that he sees as right to serve his church. Jesus is the head of the church, which means he gets to move the pieces around and position them how he sees best on his board to say, this will advance my church. I've already made the statement once, if Jesus Christ doesn't return soon, I'm not defining how soon that is, there will be a day where I will not be part of First Baptist Church. He moves his pieces. I will often pray that God would bring in and God would take out what he sees as right within First Baptist Church to bring him glory. I don't define what that is. I just pray that. This year, God brought individuals in to First Baptist Church. And I take that as an answer to prayer, that God has saw fit that those individuals is what God sees as best to bring him glory to be a part of First Baptist Church. This year, God took out individuals from First Baptist Church. Whether they were for good and biblical reasons and healthy reasons worked out well, or whether they were not, I still rest in the fact that God takes out to bring him glory. But even on the flip side, we could say hypothetically, if God moves around, Jesus moves around his pieces on his board for his church, that may be a day where one of you says, God's burdened me for the sake of the gospel, and I'm gonna be in Japan. I'll work with our gospel partner, the Leonards, and we'll advance the church there. And as a church, we should say, amen. I mean, sometimes we get so consumed about, was the numbers better than last year? There are biblically healthy reasons why we would just celebrate when the numbers are less. Because we're saying here, there could be a day where we say, look, we are burdened. We have so many individuals from this area coming. We're going to send out and there's going to be a new church. And we got more empty seats here, but God's church advances. And we say, praise God. He gets to move the pieces around. What does it mean? It means that I can't claim to truly love Jesus, the head of the church, without loving Christ's body. There are three imageries in the New Testament for the church. There is this one. There's a body. There is a building with Jesus Christ being the foundation. And there's a marriage. He's the groom. The church is the bride. So you have three images of the church and Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Do you realize how all of these images become just either grotesque or just completely untenable if you take away the Jesus part of it? Like, okay, a body without a head. You follow my picture here? It doesn't really work. Okay. A house without a foundation doesn't really work. A bride without a groom might make a really cool TV show. Okay, but it doesn't work. We can recognize that, but there are so many Christians who I'm grieved attempt to reverse that picture. They love Jesus Christ, the head, and they have want nothing to do with Jesus Christ's body, the church. They love Jesus Christ, the foundation, but they really don't want to be part of the building. They love Jesus Christ, the groom, but they really don't want to engage with his bride. Put this out of the picture of Jesus Christ in the church for a second. You're all invited to my house tonight. Hope you knew that. My house tonight. Pastor Ross' house tonight. Food, fellowship, Merry Christmas. Hypothetically saying, let's say you come over and we're just chit-chatting and we get past the weather and we get past football and some work and some health things and then you just kind of get quiet and you're like, I just got to level with you, Pastor. Thank you for the sermons. Really super appreciate you. You're kind of cool. You can keep saying those kind of things. I'm okay with that. But just want to level with you. I really just don't like your wife. Some of you are like, oh, guys, that's part of I, how the scripture passage works out. I got to do it that way. How am I going to respond to you? Am I going to say, let's hang out more? No. I'm not going to like you. Yeah, that's how many Christians try to do it with Jesus in the church. Jesus, I love you. Man, I love what you've done for me. You're really nice. I love studying about you. I just don't like your bride. Really don't want anything to do with the bride. He's the head. We're the body. He's the groom. We're the bride. Do not say we celebrate Jesus Christ and then ignore what he died for. What does this mean for me? Jesus Christ is the head. It means that when Jesus gathers his church together in the end, it will not look like First Baptist. I think just subconsciously, when we picture heaven, when we picture Jesus Christ bringing his whole church together, we just picture what we like and we know, which is the more people from like other places in the world. So when I picture it, when I picture singing praise to God, when I picture the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I picture celebration, I picture what I'm used to. His church is far bigger than First Baptist. I don't know what it will look like, but his church has come from thousands upon thousands of years of Christians being saved in different cultures and worshiping in different ways. It's not gonna be like what we do. Maybe if God has a sense of humor, we're going to have a whole bunch of harmonicas going. And I'll have to come to terms with that, okay? Not what I would pick. Maybe it's a whole nother sound we've never done. It's just going to unite everybody. But I think so often we just think that we've kind of, we've reached the pinnacle of what it's supposed to be like. And this is what it's going to be like in heaven. He's the head of the church. That church is massive. In a few weeks, Lord willing, I will spend a Sunday with my wife and we will worship with a bunch of German Christians. And they're part of his church. And it's going to be a little bit different. I've been using the language app, so I hope to understand a few words here and there. But it will be different. I've worshipped in Zambia, loved it. It's a joy. It was different. That's all part of his church. And I say that because I hope it pushes us to consider what we sometimes hold so dear is not part of Jesus' agenda. It's a part of our own culture. What we say is so important to us on a Sunday basis might have nothing to do with Jesus Christ being the head. It might have far more to do with what we're just used to. See, I think it's easy sometimes to say Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but I just gave you six statements that I see so often in my life, it creeps up that really I don't want to treat him as head of this church. We put our own culture as head of this church, our own traditions as head of this church, our own desires of head of this church, or our lack of involvement as head of this church. Instead of what it would actually shape to say Jesus Christ is the head of his church. And so we pray and we're broken that he would be the head of this church. What you think of Christ matters. He is sustainer. He is the one who holds it up. And he is the one head over all his church. What you think of Christ is what matters. So who is he? Jesus is the one who has the power over death. Still in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. It doesn't say beginning of what? I wish it just give me a little bit more. I think we can fill the blanks in really fast as we keep going. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That phrase, firstborn of the dead, was the phrase that made me want to study this passage. Because that is such an oxymoron. Dead and firstborn, they don't really go together, right? We don't talk about being born from death. And yet Jesus Christ gets the title that he's the first one born from the dead. Anybody who thinks Jesus Christ is an historical figure does not fight that Jesus Christ died. That is an accepted truth. In fact, if you just look historically, it's an accepted truth that there was an historical figure named Jesus and that he died sometime around 30 AD. That's not a big news-breaking event because everybody who's ever lived has died. That's normal. We have pages of obituaries. People die. What is unique about Jesus' death is what comes after the death. Because what comes after the death shows us that the death was massively powerful. You die, we stay dead. We move on. Life kind of goes around, and then there's another billion people on the earth, and they pass away. Jesus Christ dies, and he's risen from the dead. And that resurrection makes us look back at what happened at the death and saying something different was about this death. Now you say, wait a minute, other people died too, and were also risen from the dead. Like, I know my Bible pastor, I can push back on this one. Lazarus beat Jesus to the punch. He rose from the dead too. But you know what's different about Lazarus? He died again. Like, there was a day for Lazarus where he began to feel a certain way, and it was kind of like a deja vu moment for him. And like, I've felt this way before, and it did not end well last time. I wonder what's going to happen next. And he died again. I mean, Jesus stopped. One of my favorite stories of Jesus, he literally just interrupts a funeral. Like, people are walking out of a city. A mom is crying. Her life has come to an end. She doesn't have her son. She doesn't have her husband. She is destitute. And Jesus just stops the funeral. This doesn't need to happen. here, you come back to life. And a funeral with complete all the crying and the wailing just turns to this massive celebration because Jesus happened upon it. But you know what still happened for that guy? He got a second funeral. There is no body of Jesus Christ dead in the tomb right now. He didn't come back to that tomb years later when he was 60 plus and they had to go, well, he already has a tomb available. We can use it now. You pull out other religions, there's a body. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead because he is the first to defeat death and rise eternally. Resurrected body. What does that matter for you and me? It matters that I can go back to the death moment and I say, wait a minute then, something different happened in this death. Something different even happened than even the other ones who rose from the dead. This one is different. What's different about this death? This death shouldn't have happened. Every other death should happen. My death should happen. An eternal judgment should happen. Because I have a sin nature. And every day I live, I prove it to be true. Yet Jesus has no sin nature. He has no sin. He should not die. And yet he does die and makes payment for his bride, the church. He sheds his blood. And God takes his payment and says, I'll receive that for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for payment for their sin. For Jesus Christ takes my sin guilt and I get his righteousness. Jesus Christ's resurrection then is showing that the payment of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross was sufficient. I love a phrase that it's one of the songs I listen to. His resurrection is proof that the check cleared. But he's the, and I love, it gets better. He is the firstborn from the dead. If there's only one, then he's not really even first. He's just the only one born from the dead. But he is the firstborn from the dead. He is preeminent. Which means that there will be a day where all those who are in Jesus Christ will also be born from the dead. They will rise. But Christ was indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? It's still going around. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the power over death. We look at Christmas and we look at a manger. And if all you look at is a manger, you see a baby. I've held up a few. Maybe Jesus was cute. But if that's all you see, you've missed what's going on. In that manger, you have God who sustains all things, who holds it together. And in that moment, the one who holds all together is struggling to hold on to one finger of a mother. In that manger, you have the head of the church who cannot physically lift his head in this moment unless someone else braces it with their hand. And in that manger, you have the firstborn from the dead who has simply been born for the purpose that he could die so that he could be raised. I referenced the hymn, and I've referenced the first line of the hymn quite a bit this morning. What you think of Christ is the test. I posted it on my Facebook page if you want to read the whole hymn. It goes on. It talks about those individuals who say he's a treasure and then go around their life and treasures everything else. Or the one who thinks that Jesus Christ is that insurance policy on the end in case they can't do everything. It gets to the final verse. And it gives a full answer of what Jesus needs to be for us. If asked what of Jesus I think, although my best thoughts are but poor, I say he is my meat and my drink, my life, my shepherd, my store. He's my strength, my husband, my friend, my savior from sin and my thrall, my bondage, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, my all. What do you think of Jesus? Let's pray. And so, Father, we say thank you for Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would know him in a deeper way and it would change who we are and how we think. Would you pause? You might not have thought much about Jesus at all. If you pause and think of your sin, and you think of that long enough, then I invite you to consider Jesus Christ. Because your sin before God will make you guilty. It has. Condemned you before a holy God. Would you consider Jesus Christ then as the only way you could make payment for sin? And I invite you to consider Jesus Christ, turn from your sin and see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Christian, we pause. Who is Jesus Christ? Do you need to see Jesus Christ more as your sustainer this week and to rest in him? We need to consider who he is and our authority in our life. He is our all. Father, would you take your word? Would you shape us by your word in the Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.